Well, if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn over to Romans chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today, Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at all 23 verses of this chapter together. But we're going to read it in parts. So this passage, part of this passage I've preached from before. It's been a while, and I'm going to lay a little secret on you, is that sometimes pastors take from other sermons they preached and plug them into new sermons and kind of rework them as the Lord speaks to us. And that's kind of what I've done today. With me having been your pastor for almost 25 years, I have a vast amount of sermons that I preached over those years that I can glean from and things that I talked about, you know, previously. So my screen's not working here. So this thing's kind of been flaking out sometimes, my screen up here. So I'm going to hopefully things will work well here. If not, you let me know. And we'll have Jordan do it for you back there. But today I want to focus on personal conviction versus biblical truth. And as we think about the scripture that I'm going to look at this morning, let me just give you a little bit of background behind why Paul is writing this, or at least specifically this portion of the scripture. Now, the thing we need to understand is that the Christians in Rome were diverse, okay? They were a diverse group of people. They came from all walks of life, okay? Kind of like we do, you know, in our church. And as they were gathering together, they realized that because they were followers of Christ, they had these new liberties in Christ that they hadn't had before. And because of their liberty and because of their diversity, there were different ones that had different personal convictions than others, okay? Such is the case in our life. Sometimes we have different personal convictions from other people, and that was in their life as well. They had different personal convictions than others, and they needed to learn to function properly in their liberty and be unified together despite their personal convictions. So as we think about personal convictions, and we all have them, what should we do about these things that the Lord lays upon our heart as individuals? What should we do about them? The matter of personal convictions among believers is sometimes complicated by the variety of audiences who watch our behavior. So an example of this is found in Eric Little. And I've shared this story with you before. Eric Little was a missionary. He was a world-class champion in the Olympics. If you don't know anything about Eric Little, he died while he was interred in Japan as a prisoner of war during World War II. He had been a missionary to China when he was taken captive. But earlier in his life, Eric demonstrated an unusual ability to run. He was fast. He was a world-class sprinter. And he postponed his intended departure for China for what was an immediate opportunity in his mind to serve God in some way by representing the British Empire in the 1924 Olympics. So when Eric discovered that the qualifying heat for the 100-meter dash, which was his specialty, he found out that it was scheduled on Sunday, he withdrew from that competition because of his personal conviction of being a part of going to church that day. So he was forced in that moment to weigh the effect that ignoring his convictions could have on many believers who were watching him, having disappointment in him because he was running on the worship day. But he also understood that there were millions of his countrymen that were depending on him to represent their country in the Olympics. And so he came into a great difficulty in his mind of what to do. But he held to his convictions, and he was replaced by another runner. And eventually, though, it just happened that there was another race that he did not run very often, was the 400-meter dash. So he went ahead and qualified for that race in the Olympics because it wasn't held on Sunday. And Eric won that race, and much to the delight of everyone, he won the gold medal. And he has a great story. And then he went on later to be a missionary in China and later died as a prisoner of war. But he had this personal conviction that he was not to run on Sunday because that was the Lord's day. And guys, having personal convictions aren't bad. We should all have personal convictions, and we all do have personal convictions. But what happens when everybody doesn't agree with our particular personal conviction? How do we deal with that? In spite of being a part of a varied group of people, how do we deal with things like that? How can we have personal convictions and still love other people and be in unity with them, with people that don't agree with us in that particular thing? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And so, go ahead and go to that next one, if you will. There you go. This thing is kind of tricky sometimes. We're working on it. This is a new thing we're doing here, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. So personal conviction versus biblical truth. We have to understand, Jordan, I'm just going to go ahead and have you do this today, okay? You follow along back there. Personal conviction versus biblical truth. We have to understand that there's a big difference between personal conviction and biblical truth. Unfortunately, we as Christians can easily confuse the two. So let's talk about personal conviction for just a minute. These things are our personal beliefs about certain issues, right? Our family values, the way that we've been raised, can play a significant role in shaping our personal convictions. Children, understandably so, often inherit their personal convictions from their parents. We understand that personal experiences can lead to the formation of personal convictions. Also, things in how we were educated and exposure to different ideas and perspectives can influence our personal convictions. Culture, where we grew up and how we live among other people, can shape our convictions. Because what is considered acceptable in one culture can be significantly different and impact a person's convictions. So personal convictions are important to our identity. They shape who we are and mold who we are. They help define how we relate to the world. But the thing about personal convictions is they're fluid, right? They can change over time. Some of the things that I held very strongly in my life, maybe when I was younger, have changed over the time because the Lord has opened my eyes or given me a different perspective. And so these are fluid and often can change over time. They're not foundational to our faith. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But biblical truth, we understand, does not change. Amen? It's something that is constant. Biblical truth is set in stone. These things are irrefutable. These things are foundational to our faith and things that we will literally die on the hill for, because we know it to be true and we believe it to be true and we know it's the truth. Some of these irrefutable truths are things like the Bible is the infallible Word of God. No argument there. We all believe in that. Jesus is God. The Bible clearly teaches that. He was born of a virgin. Again, irrefutable facts. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for his sins and he rose again. Jesus is the only way to God. Okay? He said that, not you and I. There's no other way to receive salvation but through Jesus. So these are some of the irrefutable things that are foundational to our faith, biblical truths that we know are not going to change ever. No matter if our culture changes and they don't believe these things anymore, we know them to be true and we will stand upon them and we will argue in favor of them because we know it to be truth. So that's just a little bit difference between personal convictions and biblical truth. So Paul had a problem here, as I told you, in why he was reading or writing this letter to the Roman Christians here. So I want to talk now about what his problem was. His problem in Rome was division, and it's talked about there in verses 1 through 12. So let's read it together, and then we'll talk about that for just a minute. Romans chapter 14, let's read verses 1 through 12 together. This is what Paul says. He said, "Accept anyone who is weak in the faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, and since he gives thanks to God, and whoever does not eat, it is in for the Lord that he does not eat it. Yet he thanks God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the tribunal of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we see here a problem among Paul's people that he's preaching to. There was division among the people. The early Christians were divided. And guys, this is sadly what can happen when we put personal convictions at the same level as biblical truth. In fact, I would say, in my situation that I've dealt with, and I've grown up in church, and many of you have too, I would say that most church fights from the first century until today, okay, typically had to do more with personal convictions or preferences over biblical truth. Now, yes, there are some instances where biblical truth is the issue and there is division. And sometimes people divide over those issues. But more times than not, churches that argue and divide, typically they're over personal convictions rather than biblical truth. The Roman Christians, here's what they were having. They were having problems in deciding which activities were acceptable and which activities were not. Paul referred to them as doubtful issues. Maybe your version of the Bible says disputable matters. It's the same thing. Because doubtful issues are areas where the Bible doesn't specifically give direction, okay? The Roman Christians were arguing about whether or not it was right for Christians to eat meat which had been previously offered to idols and then sold them at discounted marketplaces surrounding the pagan temples. They also had issues about celebrating different pagan rituals and celebrations and holidays and things like that. And so that was going on between the Christians who were gathered together, some being Greek Christians and some being Jewish Christians, okay? They were having these issues and they were butting heads about it. Today, our churches, we have our doubtful issues too, right? Okay, we have our disputable matters. Sometimes it can get in the way of the bigger picture. And sometimes these things can divide us. Things like drinking alcohol, right? How many disputes have been about that? I've been in a Baptist church a long time. Dancing used to be an issue, right? Among a Baptist. I never understood that, but it's always been a thing. So dancing, how to dress, you know, specifically when you come to church, what music you listen to, or what music you worship with. Certain video games can be these doubtful issues. Holidays that we celebrate. Some are against celebrating Halloween and some are okay with it. There's differing issues there. And you can make a case for both of them. Getting a tattoo or a body piercing. You know, sometimes those are looked down upon. Worship styles, which I already talked about. Homeschooling versus public schooling can be an issue. Which Bible version we use. That used to be a really big issue. Some people said, well, you should only use the King James. It's like, well, we don't talk like that anymore, you know. So, you know, we need to get along with the times. Predestination versus provisionism. You know, predestination says Jesus died for the elect. Provisionism says Jesus died for everybody, okay? And there's differences of opinion there. And the list goes on and on and on. There's so many more things that we could that we have personal preference for or personal conviction for that sometimes gets in the way of the real matters or the big matters in life. So what was Paul's solution? Paul had a solution. Let's look at that next. And we're going to read specifically in verses 13 through 23. So let's read the rest of the chapter together. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Paul says, therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one. Christ has died by what you eat. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in his way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause stumbling by what he eats. It is a noble thing to not eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that makes your brother stumble. Do you have a conviction? Keep it to yourself before God. The man who does not condemn himself by what he approves is blessed. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction, and everything that is not from a conviction is sin. So what was Paul's solution here? His solution, and it says there at the very top portion of my scripture there, is the law of love. That's the solution to the division sometimes that we have when it comes to personal convictions. I heard someone say one time, when it comes to personal convictions, there are two extremes that are personal, that must be avoided when it comes to personal convictions. One, they said, was legalism, and I think we all understand that word. It's when we make a list of rules to conform. Okay, we have this list, and we're going to follow that list. And if we get off of that list, then you know that's bad for me. But there's a problem there. Is when we attempt to impose our personal convictions as the right way to live on others. So that's legalism, and then libertinism, right? Basically, they say, since I'm free in Christ and the Bible doesn't forbid my behavior, then I'm free to do anything that I want, any of them that I want. But I think Paul's solution, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is much better. And what did Paul say? He said, first of all, when it comes to these things that we are putting up as the most important thing, personal convictions namely, he said, don't be a stumbling block for others, right? He said that in verses 13 and 14. Don't be a stumbling block for others. What is a stumbling block? A stumbling block refers to someone or something that might cause another person to trip or fall into sin. Basically, that's what we're talking about there. It refers to something or someone that might cause another person to trip or fall into sin. When Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to a group of people with a newfound liberty in Christ. For them, it meant they were free from the law, right? The Jews had always followed the law to a T. You know, you don't eat this, you don't eat this, you don't eat this. You follow this rule, you follow this rule, you observe this holiday, you observe this festival. And then the Greeks were like, no, we don't have to do all that. We don't have to be circumcised. We can still eat what we want to eat, and we can do what we want to do because we're free in Christ. And so there was this all this mix of people that had come in there. And so Paul wrote this letter to a group of people with this new liberty. It meant they were free from the law. However, because they were free in Christ to eat certain kinds of meat, they needed to make sure that in their freedom, they didn't cause other people to sin. You know, sometimes I think what we want to do, and listen, if I was to be very honest, we see it in our culture today. When we cling to our freedoms, listen, when we flaunt our freedom, we may become insensitive and become a harmful example to other people. Just because you have freedom to do something doesn't mean it's helpful, and doesn't mean that it might not hurt other people. because we become insensitive. For example, in the New Testament, and we kind of talked about it earlier, the New Testament, the Bible, doesn't specifically forbid drinking alcoholic beverages. No one in their Bible that teaches that. Now, you could make a case for this or that, and I get that, but it doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not drink alcohol. In fact, Jesus drank wine, and people say, well, it wasn't really, you know, wine. Yes, it was. It was wine, okay? It was an alcoholic beverage. The disciples, Jesus turned water into wine, okay? It wasn't grape juice. I'm sorry. It had alcoholic content to it, okay? So the Bible doesn't specifically say not to drink alcohol. But you know, there are sometimes drinking in moderation, and people that can handle it can be a stumbling block for someone who is a former alcoholic. Years ago, and this person doesn't go to church here anymore, but years ago, we had some people that were visiting the church. And this person was a recovering alcoholic, and we were going to have the Lord's Supper. And he said, do you guys serve real wine when you have the Lord's Supper? And I said, no, we serve grape juice. And this sense of relief came over him. He said, even that small amount of wine could be a stumbling block to me. Now listen, I know of churches that use real wine, and that's fine for them, okay? But we choose to use grape juice here, okay? We have to be careful and mindful that what we do and what we have liberty to do in our minds and our hearts might be a stumbling block for other people, because even drinking in moderation can be a stumbling block for someone who is a former alcoholic. And anything that we do, whether it's the foods we eat, the movies or shows that we watch, or what we post on Facebook or Twitter, we have to be careful not to be a stumbling block for others. Because whether we like it or not, guys, people are watching us. They are watching us. And we need to be careful. We need to be clear, a clear example of Christ to the world around us. We need to make sure that we are sensitive to the needs of other people. We have to remember there that sometimes there are unintended consequences of what we do. And in our heart, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But I don't think ahead enough to think of how, what I'm doing now, how it might hurt somebody else. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. We have to remember that even though we may be strong in an area, somebody else may be weak in that area. And so because of that, we need to constantly monitor the effects of our behaviors to other people. The last thing we want to do is drive people away from Christ or cause them to sin. Nobody in here wants to do that. And so don't be a stumbling block to others. Paul also said in verses 15 and 16, don't make a big issue out of something small. In other words, don't make a mountain out of a molehill, as the old cliche goes, right? What was the issue here? The issue was, is some of the Gentile Christians were okay with eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and some of the Jewish Christians were not. It was a big no-no to them. And the Gentile Christians were like, it's just meat, not a big deal. And so the Jewish church had already asked the Gentile church in Antioch not to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul accepted the request there, not because he felt that eating meat was so wrong, but because this practice would deeply offend the Jewish believers. Paul didn't think the issue at that time was worth dividing over. He didn't want a small issue to become a very big issue. Sometimes we're called to yield our rights, guys, to others for the sake of unity. Let me say that again. Sometimes we're called to yield our rights to others for the sake of unity. Even in our mind, I'm right, I can do this, it's fine. But for the greater good and for the greater impact in the kingdom, sometimes we're called to yield our rights over to others for the sake of unity and for the kingdom. As I stated earlier, many times the preferences that we have are due to the times that we're raised in. A lot of you remember Hollis Moss, who was our former food pantry director. Loved Hollis a lot. Hollis wasn't perfect, neither am I, and neither are you. But Hollis had a love for the people at the pantry, and he did his best to serve us well while being our director. But one of the things that was a big stickler for Hollis back in the days when we gathered together to have our devotion and prayer time on Monday mornings when we didn't have as many people as we do now. We can't fit everybody in there. But there used to be a day when we would gather together on Monday mornings for a little bit of worship and prayer. It wasn't a requirement to get food. We didn't make people come in there. It was optional. So people would come in, but Hollis would always ask people to take their hat off. Okay? To me, I'm thinking, it's not that big of a deal. But I understood Hollis was raised in a different generation than I was. And typically, older men, when they come into a building, the first thing they do is take off their hat. It's how they were raised. It's what they're accustomed to. Some people, it's not that big of a deal, okay? But out of respect for Hollis, I didn't make a big issue of it. I didn't say, Hollis, now are you right there? Is that really, you really think that we're in the presence of God and this is going to make us holier if we're taking off our hat or whatever? I didn't push that with him because I knew that wasn't the time for it. So out of respect for Hollis, I would take my hat off. And let me tell you, when I wear a hat, I'm all in. Because when I take my hat off, I have got hat head times 10. I'm not one of those guys that can take their hat off and my hair looks okay. It is everywhere. So when I wear a hat, I'm all in. But when I'm in that worship service, I'm taking my hat off. And I'm like, I don't really want to take my hat off, but I'm taking it off. And people are looking at me like, what's wrong with your hair? But out of respect for Hollis, that's what it is. It's how he was raised in. You know, listen. I've shared this with you before. I'm not a big fan of sandals, flip-flops. You know why? Because in Texas, when I was younger, you wouldn't get caught dead wearing sandals or flip-flops. I don't know why that was a thing back then, but to this day, I personally am not going to do that. Now listen, I have changed a little bit. I wear some slides at home as my comfortable house shoes. So I've graduated, I'm getting better, okay? Now, if you're wearing flip-flops today, I don't know who's wearing what. I didn't look at your feet, okay? I'm talking about guys, okay? But listen, and I don't know who's wearing what today. If you wear flip-flops, you can wear them, okay? I don't have a problem with that. That's not my point. But I'm just saying, it's how I was raised. It's my perception. And what is my thing may not be your thing. And so the preferences that we have are due to the times that we're raised in. And so we have to understand that sometimes we can't make a big issue out of small things. To me, now it's not as much of an issue as it was maybe later on, but I can't let these little things in my life shape me and make me into a crabby old man whose world is so small he can't see past his nose. And we have to be careful with that. And listen, let me just tell you younger people, we have a lot of young people here today, it gets harder as you get older to not get set in your ways. I am finding that out in my life, okay? I am finding that out in my life. I don't want to be a crotchety old man who is so concerned about this or this or this and having things to be a certain way. I want to be a person that's flexible and go with the flow and fluid and not make a big deal out of issues that are very, very small. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here in verses 15 and 16. What else does he say there in verses 17 through 20? He said, don't minimize what's really important. What did he focus on what was really important in verses 17 through 20? God's kingdom, right? Don't minimize what's really important, which is God's kingdom. Paul is saying God's kingdom, guys, isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach. That's exactly what he's saying here. And arguing about things that really don't matter don't make you righteous. We must always concern ourselves with what really matters in the big scheme of life, and that is God's kingdom. And the fact that people are living in brokenness should move us to do something about it. And the fact that people are dying and will spend an eternity apart from Christ is what really matters and what is most important in life. All these other things are just side issues that really don't matter. It comes down to preference. But if we could gather together and and circle ourselves together and unite together on the fact that we need to promote God's kingdom and people are going to hell without Jesus, that will keep us on the right track and that will keep us unified to focus on what's most important. It should be our number one focus as individuals. As individuals and as families and as a church. Paul said also that Christian fellowship is important too. And our preferences about what kinds of food and worship styles and the color of the carpet is not worth dividing over. Listen, it's not wrong to have a preference. I have preferences, and my kids can tell you what my preferences are, okay? We all have our preferences. But these things should never get in the way of unity. They should never get in the way of peace in our church, especially when it may lead us or help lead other people to sin. Because strong believers can restrict their freedoms for the sake of other people. We can back off for the sake of the greater good of unity and the gospel. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, he said, everything is permissible. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Everything's permissible, I can do it. But that's not where Paul stopped. He said what? But not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. He said, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one, get this, this is what he said, no one should seek his own good, but the good of other people. Gets back to loving God and loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Here's the thing, guys, almost everything we do affects other people. Think about that for a minute. Almost everything we do affects other people. If you have kids, it's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your grandkids. The things that we do here at church, people are looking, they're watching. The attitudes, the words, what we plant our flag on, people are looking. And they're wondering why. We have to always consider the impact of what we do. Listen, God made us dependent on one another, not independent. We need each other. And then finally, what did Paul say in verses 21 and 23? Basically, don't be inconsistent in how you live out your faith. You know, Paul practiced what he preached. He was pretty good at that. He followed his own advice. Kind of like Alice in Wonderland, remember that story? That song she sings, I usually have very good advice, but I seldom ever follow it. Paul was just the opposite. He followed his advice. He practiced what he preached. And he said in 1 Corinthians 8:13, he said, therefore, if food causes my brother to fail, get this. I mean, you talk about an extreme. I will never eat meat so that I won't cause my brother to fail. If what I'm doing in my life causes somebody else to fail, I'm not going to be that way. I'll just not do it because I don't want my brother to stumble and to fall into sin. So we have to be consistent in how we live out our faith. We have to seek a clear conscience before God. So how can we live out our faith consistently? Jesus said it when he said, the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what was the second? He said, the second one is like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, if we could do those two things, if we could master those two things, I guarantee you everything else is going to work out. Everything else is going to work out. Love God, love people. Sounds familiar? That's our slogan here at Bogey Hills, our motto, whatever you want to call it. Loving God and loving people. So don't be inconsistent in how you live. You know, it's easy to steer clear of actions that are forbidden in Scripture. And sometimes I wish God would just spell it out a little bit more in black and white. But he doesn't sometimes. And there's a reason for that. So it's easy to steer clear of things that are forbidden with Scripture. Go ahead and go to that next slide there. But what about actions which Scripture is silent? At that point, we have to follow our convictions. So when God shows us something that's wrong for us, we should avoid it, simply put. But listen, we should never look down on other Christians who don't share those same convictions with us. Because guess what? Whether you like it or not, that person is filled with the Holy Spirit too. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and God speaks to us differently. But we have to look at things sometimes in the bigger picture and do it with an attitude of love. Practice the things that Paul showed us today in our passage. If we do, I can guarantee you our lives are going to be much easier, and we're going to be at peace with one another in church, and we'll be able to focus on the main thing. What's the main thing? Great Commission, right? We've been talking about it. That's the main thing, and that's what we got to focus on. So I hope that's helpful to you today in weighing out personal convictions versus biblical truth. And, you know, a lot more could be said about it, but we don't have time. But I want to focus on something else, and we focus on it every week. Say, well, Pastor, it's hard for me to have personal conviction. It's hard for me to have biblical truth because I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision for Christ today. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you've never done this before, there's no guarantees for you. There's no hope for you. You need Jesus. In order to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That's for your benefit, not his. Ask forgiveness of your sin and turn away from that. It's okay to ask for forgiveness, but what are you going to do about it? I'm going to go the other way and not live that way anymore, as best I can, even though I know I'm going to make mistakes. And believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Hallelujah. He is risen. We have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven your sins. He needs to be your Lord, because he needs to be your boss, and you need to follow his plan for your life. So maybe you need to make that decision today in your life to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and that's an opportunity for you to do that. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus. Right when we're singing, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, here's what I need to do. I admit to you I'm a sinner. I'm going to do my best to turn away from that. I believe in what you've done for me. You died, you were buried, you rose again, and I'm going to commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. It's just as easy as that. It's just as easy as that. Don't make it harder than it is. But listen, if you pray that prayer, or you make another decision today in some other way that God is speaking to you, we want to know about it. So we would ask you to fill out the Connect card in front of you, or go online and fill it out there online electronically, so we can know where you are at in your life and how we can help you in your journey in Christ. So let us know how we can help you with that, okay? Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do work in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. We thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit in Paul to write these words today, because the very things that he dealt with back then are some very things that we deal with today. We're no different than the church at Rome. We have our things that we cling to. We have our things that we put up first, and they're not to be first. Your kingdom, the gospel, those are things that are first and foremost and should be first and foremost. Father, help us to be people that love you and love others, so that we can be all for you and do all for you in whatever capacity you want. So, Father, have your way in us this morning. Speak to our hearts now. And I pray that you would help us to have the courage to respond in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.